I get this working here.
Yeah, so last week was Obadiah. We talked about our pride and how our pride problem is one of the biggest problems we have, really. I mean, it keeps us from getting saved. It keeps us from serving. Keeps us from doing a lot of things. And the Obadiah addresses that and how God's going to ultimately take care of it. But we got to keep it in check ourselves. So, this week, Jonah. Man, it's weird teaching this book. I've taught this book, many times. I used to teach the third graders over on the other side. And, and when you teach the third graders, you really highlight the whole whale story and, the things that happened to Jonah. But like I mentioned last week, the fish, the whale, in Jonah is only mentioned in three verses. It's a very small part of the story of Jonah. So today we're gonna kind of focus on who Jonah is and what he means to us today, and how we can apply his story. So everyone has a handout, hopefully, and a pen. Does everyone have a pen? Anyone need a pen? All right, let's look at the handout. Jonah is the book of second chances. Jonah is in the Old Testament, but really Jonah could be in the New Testament. There's no prophecies in Jonah. So, why is he a prophet? Because there's really no direct prophecies. If you remember back to one of the early handouts, with all these prophets, all these 16 prophets that were studying, all seeing stuff in the future, except Jonah. So, there's really no prophecies in Jonah. And like I say, it could be in the New Testament because of what he goes through. It applies so much to us. It's a book of second chances. We're all given second chances in life, and we all want second chances. And Jonah, and the story of Jonah really kind of teaches us how we get a chance. God gives us a chance at something, we mess it up, and God, in His gracious mercy, gives us more chances. For instance, I doubt if any of us here got saved the first time you heard the gospel. It took me years of hearing it before I finally humbled myself and accepted the Lord. He gave me a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. And then we thank the Lord for those chances. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today with Jonah. It was written around 760. If we look at how it compares to our other prophets, this is one of the earlier handouts where I showed all the prophets and when they wrote their books. Jonah would have written a little bit before Isaiah. I mean, the kingdom has split, that we've talked about many times in here. Jonah was kind of before Isaiah, before Amos, and the guys we've talked about in Hosea. So he's just kind of in there with the rest of them. It's not a very big book, four chapters. All right, so first off, the candy bar bonus question. This hopefully is an easy one for everyone. Just wanted to get these out of the way. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and he was in the tomb, how many days was he in the tomb?
Three days.
I heard Angela first. Oh. There you go. Sorry. Yes, 3 days he was in the tomb. And then he was resurrected. All right, second question. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to Micah, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. But where did he grow up? I heard him, yes. We'll give them three, one for Amy. Always got to take care of Amy. Yeah, and the reason that's applicable, I should have got my other map out. This is a big picture map, but Israel here, the Galilee area, Nazareth, Galilee is like the north part of Israel. And that's where Jesus, that's where Joseph and Mary were living. Well, then Caesar implemented that tax that we hear about at Christmas time. And so then they go down to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And then they end up going to Egypt, and then they end up going back up to Galilee. So the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in Galilee, which is where our guy Jonah was raised, up in the north part of Israel. So the answer there is Galilee. Now, the book of Jonah was written around 760. The summary of Jonah, like... Did anyone get a chance to read the book this week? I'm sure Suzanne did, probably many times.
Yeah.
Once you read the book and you kind of boil it down to what's this mean to me, it's about God's mercy on all people and how we should love all people and love God for loving all people and be obedient and help God get the message out to all the people. It's really not about a fish. Really, it's about Jonah's... The book would be about Jonah's relationship with God. And that's how we'll apply it to us. All right, so Christ and Jonah. You know, like I've said, Jesus can be seen in every book in the Bible. The gospel can be found in every book of the Bible. So now, in Jonah himself is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's probably one of the greatest types of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, which even Jesus said. And it's in Matthew 12:40 there, Christ and Jonah. Jesus compared his own death, burial, and resurrection to the story of Jonah. What happens to Jonah? So I listed here some things that maybe you heard, maybe not, that they were both from Galilee, from that north part of Israel, and they both had a message from God. They were both willing to sacrifice themselves for the people, and we'll talk about some of these. Jonah couldn't offer the sacrifice himself. The men had to throw him over. Peace of God came after he's thrown over. Some of these may make sense after we read the passages. He was in the, and of course, Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That's on the second page. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Jonah was resurrected from the whale, the same as Jesus was resurrected from the tomb. So, that's kind of the different ways Jonah is a type of Christ. Who was Jonah? Point E. He was a prophet. He was. He lived in the northern kingdom, up around the Galilee area. He was around, you know, like I mentioned, Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah. They were kind of the same time frame. His name means dove. I don't know if you guys have heard that. That's kind of cool. Jonah is a common name today, but in the Bible it was not. He's the only Jonah that there is in our Bibles. He was from Gath Hepher, which is Mashad, Israel. It's up around Nazareth. Jesus grew up there. I'm just kind of going through the handout here, different bullets. The Pharisees, it's kind of funny. The Pharisees, when they were talking to Jesus one time, they were trying to discount Jesus. It's there in John 7:52. And the Pharisees told Jesus, no prophet has ever come from the Galilee area. So it kind of shows that they didn't know their Bible, because that's where Jonah came from. Actually, Nahum came from there too. So several people came from there. Paul gives us a definition of the gospel, how Christ died, buried again, rose the third day. Many times in the Old Testament that third day is brought up. Jonah's one of them. I'm not going to go through all the others. We've kind of covered some of those. Jonah was a prophet to Israel. Yeah, that's probably about it for that. You guys can read the rest of that. Okay, that last point there, Jonah, right before point F, is the only prophet who ran from God, which is kind of a paradox. This book is full of paradoxes like that. Interesting notes about Jonah. These are things I kind of think are interesting. It's all written in third person. I mean, Jonah wrote the book, but it's, he talks about Jonah, and because of that, a lot of scholars question who really wrote it. But a lot of people did write. Moses wrote in third person. I listed out a few: Isaiah, Daniel. The Gospels are written in third person. So, Jonah. You know, I've had to put this bullet on here because I read a lot of commentaries. Jonah, Genesis, and Daniel are probably the three books that are most attacked by skeptics for various reasons. Jonah, you know, of course, no one believes that a whale could swallow a guy, which, you know, there's been a lot of historical evidence that that has happened. But Jonah really represents the death, burial, and of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So if you deny Jonah, then you can kind of skirt that issue. So I think that's one reason they like doing that. And then Daniel, because of the prophecies, they don't want to believe what Daniel said. And then Genesis, because of the creation story. So it's kind of interesting. I put down a few of the things. People come up with Jonah, the story of the whale. They think that, some people teach that Jonah had a dream about the whale. Didn't really happen, it was just a dream. Or that the men threw him over the boat and he landed on a dead fish that's floating. So that's the fish. Or that a boat picked him up that had a fish on the front of it, so that they thought it was a fish. It's crazy. People go to great lengths to not believe the Bible. It's always funny. All right, so interesting. Okay, Nineveh. We all know, I think we may know, that Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Just do a quick little history thing here. You know, Israel's here. At the time Jonah writes, and Isaiah and some of these other prophets we've talked about, the world power is Assyria right here. It's this whole region. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it's way up here. It's about 500 and something miles from where Jonah's at. So Nineveh is kind of like the New York of its day. It's a huge city. There's like a million people. It's got a couple walls around it. It's, you know, Babylon down here, we've talked about how awesome Babylon was. Babylon at the time of Jonah in Assyria is like Archie. You know, they're nothing. They're, no one's afraid of Babylon. So Babylon hasn't come into power yet. This is the New York City.
Did you say Archie?
Yeah, it's like Archie. I always call Babylon Archie.
Nobody's scared of him.
Yeah, nobody's scared of Archie. That's why it's so funny whenever Isaiah and some of these guys are preaching that Babylon's going to come and take you away. It's like saying Archie's going to invade Harrisonville. It's like, what? Because at that time, it was Assyria. These were the ones that Israel was worried about. Because Hosea and Amos, they're all talking about Assyria. So anyway, I always call Babylon Archie. It's been a habit for a while. So I put some notes about Nineveh. It's a big city, 500 miles. It would have taken Jonah about a month to walk there. It's got a river around it. It's just a big town. All right. There is a note there on the bottom of your G, of the G, interesting notes about Nineveh. Is back in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was prophesying, God actually tells him that any nation that turns from their wickedness and repents and comes to God, God will forgive and not destroy them. So that's something that Jonah knew also, and it's one reason he didn't want to go. But all right, so the outline of Jonah, it's really simple. There's four chapters, and there's the four. Each chapter is its own theme. Chapter 1, he's running from God. Chapter 2, he returns to God. And chapter 3, he obeys God. And 4, he questions God. So let's get into the book. All right, chapter 1. Running from God. Let's can someone read verses 1 and 2? Let's go to Jonah. Can someone read verse 1 and 2 for me? I gotta get a drink.
Bless you.
Any takers? Verses 1 and 2, can someone read that?
She's
okay, you're getting it? Oh, I gotta get a drink. Wow.
Let me see.
Oh, you can do it, Sarah. There's
now
no big
words. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of, what's that?
Amidi.
Amidi, saying, arise, go to
Nineveh.
Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.
Okay. God comes to Jonah. Jonah is living in North Israel. This is my Jonah. He's bigger than my map. And like Serena read, go to Nineveh and preach against the city. That's what he was supposed to do. All right, so God has given Jonah a message telling him something to do. All right, so look what he does. Verse 3. But, and there's several buts in Jonah, and they're usually bad. But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go down with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right, so here's the deal. Tarshish is a cool city. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. It's actually like modern day Spain. It's way over here. Yeah, it's way over here. It's kind of almost like the old Walmart of the old times, because from Tarshish ships could go to Africa. They could go, you know, all through South America and bring all the goods to Tarshish. And then through the Mediterranean, people could go to Spain and get stuff. And it's Tarshish is mentioned many times, like in the Chronicles and Kings. So Solomon, he liked apes and ivory and all that kind of stuff. They would go to Tarshish to get it. So Jonah is in North Israel. God says, go to Nineveh. Well, he wants to go as far the opposite way as he can. So he goes to Joppa. Joppa is a city in South Israel. It's actually Tel Aviv. We've heard of Tel Aviv. It's the capital of Israel. Joppa is in the New Testament several times. What's his name? Peter. Peter lived in Joppa. Paul went to Joppa. So Joppa was a big city as well. So Jonah goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship. He pays the fare. And he starts sailing towards Spain, because he doesn't want to go to do what God said. So what this is several things for us. Jonah is a picture of kind of two types of people right now. He's a picture of an unsaved person that has heard the gospel. He's heard God's message. You need to repent, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, get saved, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You need to accept the Lord. That's the message. But we don't want to do that. We want to go as far from that as possible. You know, people will come to this church, hear the message, swear they'll never come back. They're going to go out into the world and find a ship to Tarshish and do their own thing. So that's one type that Jonah is. He's a type of an unsaved person that hears God's message and doesn't want to do it. The second type, would be a type of a Christian like us, that God gives us a message to do something, or to deal with the sin in your life, to do something, and we don't want to do it. So we're going to do the exact opposite. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. We don't want to deal with that whatever. And we do our own thing. Now, let's see what happens to Jonah. Does that make sense? Yeah, he had to pay the fare. I pointed out in the handout that there's downs. Jonah becomes a downer, because when he decides to reject the message from God, he goes down. The Bible specifically says he goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the ship. He goes down to the bottom of the ship. He goes down to the ocean. He is on his way down. When we don't do what God wants us to do, we're going to go down. It may take months, years, whatever, but you're going to go down. All right, so let's look at verse 4. He's running from the presence of the Lord. So in verse 4, now we have another but. Because really what happens all through the book, it's kind of funny. It's like when you're with a kid. When you're with a kid and you're at a playground, and they're giggling and they're trying to get away from you. Well, you keep like stepping in front of them. They go around. Okay, you blocked them. Now they're giggling and they're going to go run around the playset. Now you come over here and you block them. Because God keeps blocking Jonah. Jonah keeps trying to run, but he keeps doing this. Aha! And it's really cool. So now, verse 4, God's blocking him. But the Lord sent out a great wind to the sea. There was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was likely to be broken. And then verse 5, their mariners were afraid and cast every man and cried every man unto his God. And cast forth the wares. They started unloading their stuff that was in the ship. So they're afraid. Okay, but, another but, there were so many but. I should have counted the buts in this book. A lot of buts. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he's fast asleep. So now, this is another cool thing. What we've got here, with Jonah, when we're disobeying God, Jonah was disobeying God. His disobedience is affecting people around him. And that's what happens to us. We all, I'm in life issues, and I help in life issues. And I'm always hearing, my sin, my whatever, isn't affecting anybody but myself. So why shouldn't I be allowed to do it? Well, things like this are why. Because no matter what your sin is, no matter what you're doing, your disobedience, it does in fact affect others.
Amen.
Yeah. So here's a ship full of unsaved men. They're scared to death. They're throwing stuff overboard. And Jonah, God's man, is asleep. He's not helping them. He's not witnessing to him, telling him that the Lord God can save us. He's asleep. He's kind of got his own false sense of peace. In our disobedience, we'll think things are okay. And I can speak to this because I've been disobedient many times, and this book is convicting. Because when we're running from God, we're not around His Word, we're not around His people, we're not under a lot of conviction. So we get kind of, it's peaceful. We get a false sense of peace. So, all right, so now the shipmaster in verse 6, the shipmaster came down to him, down to Jonah, and he says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God, for if it be that God will think upon us, that we'll not perish." So here you have an unsaved guy asking God's man to do something. So that's pretty good. Actually, that reminds me of something else. Have you guys ever... There's no conviction worse than when unsaved people call you out for something you're doing that they know you shouldn't be doing. Has that ever happened to anyone? I mean, it's happened to me several times. Where I'm doing something, I'm being disobedient, I'm doing something that even an unsaved guy recognizes, you're a Christian, should you be doing that? And that's basically what happens here. The shipmaster came down and said, Jonah, should you be asleep right now? We're about to die. All right, verse 7. So they came unto him, the ship guys, and they said, come, let us cast lots that we may know what evil's upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now in the Old Testament, casting lots, like throwing dice kind of thing, happened quite a bit. There's actually a verse, it's in Proverbs, or maybe Ecclesiastes, that talks about how God is in control of the lots. And the lots will fall where God wants them to fall. And whenever Joshua went into the Promised Land, they casted lots to figure out the divisions for the tribes. And lots were cast many times. So the ship guys cast lots, and the lots, you know, it's like God pointed his finger at Jonah. Thou art the man. It's you. That's why all this trouble's going on. So then verse 8, the ship guy said, hey, Jonah, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. Actually, they ask him five questions. The unsaved men ask Jonah, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thy occupation? Where do you come from? What's thy country? And what people art thou? These are questions that God is directing them to ask Jonah specific questions to get him to repent and see what he's did, that he's being disobedient and running from God. And I have notes in my Bible from whenever I was on the street teams. This is how I relate to it. Whenever I read passages like this, I try to think of things in my life that I can relate to. When I was on the street teams, or even the burn district, when you're talking to someone and you want to give them a track or something, or you want to talk to them about the Lord, it's pretty common that they'll say, oh no, I'm a Christian. I don't need that. So you start probing further. Okay, where do you go to church? You know, then they start backing away. They don't want to answer the question. And that's kind of what Jonah does here. God is probing Jonah to get him to admit that he's running. But he wants to be evasive, and he gives these high-level answers. And that's what he does in verse 9. He kind of pulls like the God card, is what I call it when people do this to me. They don't want to get specific. And Jonah doesn't answer these questions. He doesn't answer. So verse 9. And Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I don't think that's true. He doesn't fear the Lord. I mean, he pulls the God card. And that's what people will do to us when we're trying to share with them. He's not afraid of God. He's running. He doesn't answer any of their questions. So I think that's a cool little passage. All right, so then verse 10. The men were afraid, and they said of them, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So at some point, Jonah had fessed up. I'm running from God. Get me to Tarshish because I don't want to go to Nineveh. And then they didn't. And in verse 11, they said, well, what do we do with him? The sea is rocking. We don't know what to do. Well, verse 12, Jonah said, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this tempest has come. So Jonah's starting to come clean. Throw me overboard. This is all because of me. Well, I think it's interesting what they do in verse 13. Nevertheless, you know, no matter what Jonah says, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was bad. It was terrible. So Jonah tells them, if you want to be saved, you've got to put your hands on me and throw me overboard. And they don't want to do it. They want to work hard and try to do it themselves. So what this is like a type of people, this is what we do when we're confronted with the message of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to accept that. We don't want to put our hands on Jonah, the type of the Christ, and throw him overboard to sacrifice him. They want to row and work harder and harder and try to figure this thing out. They want to fix it themselves. And that's what we want to do. We want to solve our problems ourselves. Row that boat harder to get the land instead of taking a hold of Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing what you should do. You know, take his sacrifice. So I think that's a cool little statement that God put in there. Verse 14, they cried, and they finally decide they're going to do it. And look at that. Look at that phrase. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they finally realize, okay, we've got to take care of this. We've got to grab hold of this innocent blood. Now, innocent blood is a, I highlighted that in my Bible. That is a phrase that is used around 20 times in the Old Testament. And it is always in context of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was our innocent blood. So whenever you see innocent blood, flags should be going off that we're talking about the Lord here, because he is our innocent blood. All right, so they took up Jonah in verse 15. The men took him, they throw him overboard. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. So Jonah has been thrown over. And now a whole ship full of Gentiles get saved. So he's already being affected. I mean, that's like his first revival, but he actually missed it because he's been thrown overboard. And I forgot Brian was in there.
Sorry,
guys. Yeah, Ray's been in there several times. Okay, so that's kind of what happened. I put a map. It's actually on the next page, but it's quite not get there yet. So they throw him over. And God prepared a fish in verse 17, and a great fish swallowed up Jonah. And look at verse 17. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So we've just talked about innocent blood. We've talked about a guy being sacrificed to save the others, and now he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So that's pretty cool. Those are some of those bullets on how he's a type of Christ. Now, on your handout, I put some comments about this chapter. It's actually on page 4 of you guys. God gave him a message. He didn't like it. He ran. He went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to the bottom of the sea. And how this applies to us is when Jonah decided to run, Satan had a ship ready for Jonah. And there's always a ship ready for us. You know, and I've worked with a lot of people over the years, D1, different things in life issues. And whenever people are wanting to run from God, there's going to be opportunities come up. There's going to be new jobs. There's going to be better apartments. There's going to be new friends. And all these things will show up that may not be what you think they are. It may be a ship to Tarshish, that this is a way you can further run. So you need to really evaluate and really pray about decisions like that. Because, I mean, I'm telling you, when I start discipling somebody, I'll tell them the very first lesson, you're going to get an onslaught of things come into your life that are going to try to keep you from finishing this curriculum. That's going to keep you out of church. It's going to keep you away from Christians. And it's like 100% always happens. A girlfriend from the past shows up. Boyfriend shows up. A new job opportunity. Whatever. It always shows up. There's always a ship to Tarshish docked somewhere ready to take you away if you let it. So anyway, kind of that. And God let him run. You know, I put it in your hand out there. God gives us the freedom to choose to run if we want to. But you know, he'll chastise us for us and bring us back. So now that's kind of the first chapter. On the bottom of your map, or one of those pages, page 4, I put a little map. It didn't come out real clear. That's why I kind of drew it here, or have this. You know, Joppa's down here. He starts in North Israel, goes to Joppa, jumps on a ship. I don't know how far out here it got before the storm came, and then the fish swallowed him up. I guess the fish circled the Mediterranean for 3 days and three nights before it spits him out. All right, so let's look at what happens while he's in the ship. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Does anyone want to read verses 1 and 2? chapter 2.
And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice.
Yes, thanks. Thanks, Andy. After 3 days, he finally prays. I think that's interesting. You know, why didn't he pray when he's on the ship, when it's getting ready to sink? Why didn't he pray before the guys threw him overboard? Why didn't he pray when the fish swallowed him? He's waited 3 days. I mean, the God specifically told us, then Jonah prayed. And it reminds me of us so much, how much pain and suffering I'll put up with before I finally pray, before I finally repent, admit that I'm running, and come back to God. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He spent 3 days in there. He actually calls it the belly of hell before he cried out. And God was there to hear him. He is always there to hear us. And I think we take God for granted. He is always there to hear us. You know, so anyway, now what he does here, I'm not going to go through all the verses, but he prays this really beautiful prayer in chapter 2. Because chapter 2 is when Jonah gets right with God. Actually, down in verse 9, I think it's another interesting I'll bring out here. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah says, But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So at some point, Jonah vowed to be obedient. Maybe it's in the belly. I'm not sure when it was. But he made a vow. You know, this would be like the foxhole conversions we hear about. There's no atheist in a foxhole. Jonah vowed to do what God wanted him to do. Just like what we do when we're in pain and suffering, we'll make a vow. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. If my medical diagnosis or prognosis is good, I'm going to get back in church. I'm going to serve you. That's exactly what Jonah did here. And he does carry through with it to some extent. But what I wanted to bring out with chapter 2, and this is what's really cool. It's in your handout. It's over a few pages. I didn't put it in here. It's on page 7, I believe. It's Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. The prayer that Jonah does of repentance is he knows the book of Psalms, and he is like praying the book of Psalms, different fragments of different verses back to the Lord. That's his prayer. Which says several things. I mean, it's the importance of knowing Scripture, because when you need it most, the Holy Spirit will have it in your heart or have it in your mind to recall, to pray it back to the Lord. The Psalms, of course, are books of comfort. Those Psalms are very comforting. So Jonah knew the Psalms, and he's quoting them back to God as a prayer. I think that's very neat. And a lot of the Psalms that he quotes are what you call messianic psalms. It's been a while since we did psalms, but some of the psalms, as you read them, it's not David talking about David. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's some of the psalms that he prays back to God. So that's what chapter 2 is. So at the end of chapter 2, verse 10... The Lord spake unto the fish and vomited it out, and Jonah's on dry land now. So, where he's at, we don't know exactly. He's probably somewhere through here, because now he's going to make his trip to Nineveh. Now he's going to be obedient. You know, there's one commentator, one guy teaches that during the 3 days, I mean, this is impossible, but during the 3 days, somehow the fish made it up the Tigris, which that's crazy, but... You read some crazy stuff out there when you start studying some of these books. But anyway, so the fish spits Jonah out on dry land. Now he's vowed this vow. He's going to go to Nineveh. So let's pick it up in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Oh, I thought Dale had a question. Do you have a question, Dale? No?
No, I never can follow you on the...
You know, Sherry told me that once. I'm all over, man. I got to keep you on your feet. We're in chapter 3, Obeying God, is where I'm at. So, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Now, this is what is interesting here. If we read... Yeah, we'll read what it is. Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. This is the second time the word has come. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 2, the arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach against it. It's the same message. Just because Jonah didn't like the first message, God does not change it. So whenever God wants you to do something, and he shows you something you need to do or work on, and we don't like it, and we run, and we finally come back, he doesn't change the message. It's the same message. Deal with this. Just like when I mentioned people come here, they hear the gospel, they don't like it, I'm not going to bow my knee and pray to the Lord and have him forgive my sins. I'm going to go out, I'm going to find me a ship, go to Tarshish for a while. When they finally decide to get right and they come back, it's the same message to do the same thing. This is what you need to do. So I think it's cool. God doesn't change it for us. He's just waiting. So, that was verse 2. So Jonah went, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And that talks about how big the city was. It took 3 days to cross it. And huge city. And when he gets there, he preaches. Look at verse 4. He preaches an 8-word sermon. I guess it would be yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 9. Hey, what's going on? Philip, I think. Yeah, grab a handout. Okay, so he goes to Nineveh. He preaches a 8 or 9 word message. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. That was a very simple message. Not a big thing about repentance and you're doing wrong. It's just you need to get saved, basically, is what it is. So in verse 5, the people of Nineveh, they believe God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. They believe God and wholly. This city, I mean, when you read about the Assyrians, these guys were so wicked up here. They were known for their cruelty. They did just terrible, awful things to the people they conquered. Just barbaric, you know, stuff. They were a mean bunch of people. Well, when Jonah shows up and does his little eight-word message, you repent, you're going to be overthrown. They, as a society, the king, the down, they totally repent. They even make their animals repent and get right with God. Down in verse... Huh?
What do you mean?
Oh, they did. Yeah, look at verse 7. They made their animals fast. I think that's funny. They put sackcloth on the animals. Down in verse 7, the king caused it to be proclaimed, and he published it through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, no one eat, no one feed, no one drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So they're making their animals get right. They are so serious. We're all getting right. I think that's pretty cool. And so they do. And in verse 10, God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, just like Jeremiah said he would in 18, Jeremiah 18. As a nation, they repented of their sin, so God repented of the evil toward them, and he's not going to destroy them. So, that's one of the miracles. There's like 10 miracles in this book. That's one of them. That's a conversion of a whole nation, practically. That's like New York City. There's 1 million people in Nineveh, big city. And they all, king on down, they all repent. Huge revival breaks out. All right, so now, let's look at verse, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So he's mad about it. He doesn't like it because he doesn't like God showing mercy on his enemies. You know, for a long time, prophets, Obadiah, you know, Amos and Hosea, they're all talking about how Assyria is going to destroy Israel. So these are like sworn enemies to Israel. So now they're all getting saved by the masses. So instead of Jonah now has a million converts that need to go through D1. And he needs to teach them about the Lord. And he needs to train up people to replace him. Hmm. Instead of all of that, he gets mad and withdraws himself out to the country. Sets on a hill by himself. And that, you know, that's what we do. We withdraw. We don't want to be around God's people anymore. I don't want to teach them. I don't want to serve. I'm just going to go watch. So he goes, like Suzanne said, he goes up in chapter 4. He sets on a hill. So look at 4:2 is actually what he's... let me look at 4:2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So he knew when he was still in Israel. This is why he fled, actually. It doesn't tell you in chapter 1 why he fled. This is why he fled. I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance of the evil. He knew they would get saved. And it makes me think how we know people we don't like, those people, that we're not too crazy about them getting saved. You know, we want God's mercy, but we don't want God to give them mercy because they don't deserve it because of what they've done. They've done some bad things, and they've done some bad things to me. So I don't want them getting saved. That was his attitude. And so he goes off and he sets in the hill. He actually wants to die in verse 3. He's trying to wait out this 40 days because, you know, God told him I had 40 days to repent, and they did. So he's going to sit on his hill and wait for the 40 days to expire. And while he's up there, the gourd grow. He makes him a little tent. Verse 6, God causes this little gourd. People think it's the Egyptian castor plant. Has big giant leaves like a sycamore. Shaded him from the heat. Then a worm comes along and eats the gourd, and it dies, and everything dies. Jonah's in a bad shape. But the book, and actually what's cool is, or no, we're actually not cool, chapter 4 shouldn't have happened. How cool would Jonah be if it had ended at chapter 3? You know, he's on top of the world. He just led the world's biggest revival. He's got a million converts to Christ, or to God. But it didn't end, so it went into chapter 4 where he's questioning God and why, and want to know why God did this, which is what we do. Let me figure out, I totally lost my page. Now God kind of has the last word in verse 11, 4:11. God's telling Jonah, should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are all these people? 64,000 persons, that's kind of like how many kids were there. Should I not spare them and their cattle? He mentions their cattle again. What he's trying to teach Jonah is that God, you know, God loves all people. He wants to be gracious to all people, and he wants to give all people a second chance to repent. And he did with Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't like it. So it's like God is kind of asking Jonah, do I have your permission to forgive these people? And Jonah doesn't answer. That's where the book ends. So it kind of leaves a cliffhanger there, but we know the answer. But anyway, so that's kind of the book of Jonah. Just like us, God gives us a message. We don't like it. We run. We find our own ship. We pay our own way. when we finally decide to come back to God, it's still the same message. He gives us a second chance so we can repent. I mean, like I said, whenever I got saved, I was around 18, but I'd heard it many times, but wasn't ready to accept it yet. So I ran the bone thing for a while, and that's what we all do, I think. I don't know of anyone that gets saved the first time. We all want and need a second chance at salvation, at obeying God. I mean, the same can be said for when God wants us to deal with something in our life. We don't want to do it. We don't want to quit that. So we're disobedient, and then He gives us multiple chances to get right. So let's see where I'm at on my hand out here. So I got the Monday morning on the back page. Like tomorrow morning when you wake up, all right, what's Jonah mean to me? There were a lot of questions asked in Jonah by God to Jonah, and God asks us the same types of questions. God has given all of us something to do. You know, the very first thing that's most important is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you done that? Yes or no? Okay. The second thing would be we're supposed to serve Him. So we're all to serve the Lord. So that's something that we've all been given, that message. So where are we at with that? Are we running? Are we serving? We're all also asked to teach and preach others. You know, are we helping other people along their way? We've all been asked to do that. So we all have some messages that are the same. And so we should all kind of evaluate where are we with obeying what we know. One of the questions I get, you know, whenever I'm discipling someone, that kind of applies with Jonah, how do I know what God wants me to do? You know, I mean, God came down and probably audibly somehow told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Well, He doesn't do that with us necessarily, so how do we know what we're supposed to do? And whenever you're with a young Christian, they'll ask you, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Brian covered it real well a few weeks ago in Acts. We are to do what you know God has told you to do, what light God has given you. You may not know the whole Bible. You may not be able to stand up here and go through a book. You may not be able to dissect Leviticus, whatever. But you do know you're supposed to be saved, and you're supposed to serve, and you're supposed to preach, and you're supposed to read, you're supposed to pray, you're supposed to go to church. So there are things like that we are all given that message, so we all know that much that we should be doing. And if you're running from that, then you need to reel it in and get off your ship and do what you need to do. So that's kind of Jonah. It's a cool book. You know, like I mentioned, the whale is a small player. We always think of the whale with Jonah, but it's a small player. It's only 3 or 4 verses even mention it. It really could be in the New Testament, I've always thought, Jonah, because it's really about us and how we our relationship with God. So, all right, that's about it with Jonah. Any questions on Jonah? Now, next time, we're going to do Micah. Yeah, Dale?
Everyone talks about Jonah and the whale, but it doesn't actually say whale in the book of Jonah.
It doesn't. Jesus does in Matthew 12:40. Yeah, you're right. It's great fish in Jonah, but Jesus calls it a whale. That's a nice shirt, by the way. I like that. Yeah, so next time is Micah. Now, here's Micah, just to give you a little teaser. If you get a chance, read Micah. We all expect things from our kids, okay? Our employers expect things from us. We kind of expect things from God. God expects things from you. And we'll talk about that with Micah, because Micah kind of lays that out. What does God expect from you? So, anyway, can you, Stephen, wrap up here?
Good, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure Jim read this, but, you know, I often wonder, you know, why did this hundreds of thousands of people believe Jonah's message And I had a pastor teach once that, you know, if Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, and I believe he was, that the stomach acids in the whale may have bleached his skin. He may have looked, you know, really different than everybody else. And so you got this maybe, and I don't know if he had a change of clothes, but, you know, you got this guy bleach white coming through your town screaming, you know, the Lord's going to destroy your city in 40 days. You know, you need to repent. I feel like, you know, when people have that kind of passion and maybe almost radical approach, that it would have been like, wow, he's right. Son, daughter, get the cows and the pigs or whatever. We're gonna cash, you know, fast, and we're gonna. So anyway, that was just a little side thing. And the thing I'm thinking about with Jonah, next week I'm going to give a message. This is Pastor's Appreciation Month. Hopefully you consider giving something to our pastor. Next week they're going to present him with some kind of gift. And the thing I'm actually going to teach next week in this class, and you know, Paul always, it was his desire to present the people he was over to the Lord blameless, you know, as a chaste virgin. And so as Jim is even thinking about, you know, either Jonah was disobedient or it's almost like a lost person rejecting. I mean, I kind of cringe to think that people in this class would not be saved. And so I guess, you know, I feel responsible for you, I guess is what I'm saying spiritually. The Bible says the pastor has the watch over your souls, and that's convicting to me. And so God has made me a pastor, and so please, if you're not saved, you know, make sure Christ does love you. He did die for you, and he did raise again 3 days later, and that's why Christianity is not like any other religion. Our founder's alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father right now. And he has the power to change lives. And so whatever your problem you're facing, you know, don't run from it. Get right and obey the Lord and follow him and make sure you're saved. And anyway, so that's next week. We'll talk about kind of the role of a pastor. And so any other thoughts or questions? Angie, I talked to Dennis Bell yesterday. And some of you know his cancer has returned. He was like